If you have your Bibles, kindly turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 13, reading from verse 11 to 24. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 11 to verse 24. Do you have it? Okay, if you don't have it, then we have that on the screen. 1 Kings 13, 11 to 24. I will read it from the NASB 95 version. Now an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken to the king. This also they related to their father. Their father said to them, "Which way did he go?" Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone. Then he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode away on it. So he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." He said, "I cannot return with you, nor go with you, nor will eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord, 'You shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came.'" He said to him, "I also am a prophet like you, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it came about, as they were sitting down at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, "Eat no bread and drink no water," your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. It came about after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now, when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him, and his body was thrown on the road with a donkey standing beside it. The lion also was standing beside the body. When I was reading this story, sounds like unbelievable, because how can a man of God be killed by a lion? How can a man of God be killed by a lion? How can a prophet just used by God could be killed by a lion? For our introduction, this prophet from Bethel invited the unnamed man of God to his home, as Jeroboam, the king at that moment, had invited him. If you read the previous verses, you will find the story how Jeroboam invited this man of God or this prophet. The man of God refused. Under the same reason, he refused Jeroboam. That God had specifically told him to return to Judah without accepting hospitality and to return a different way. It means that God has instructed this man of God. God has instructions for him. The prophet from Bethel gave a false word from God, trying to persuade the man of God from Judah to change his course from doing exactly what God told him. The title of my sharing today is Exact obedience. Exact obedience. And what can we find from this passage that we have just read? Three things. Number one, the word. Number two, the work. And number three, the wage. The word, the work, the wage. So it is easy to remember. The word, the work, the wage. Literal obedience to God is indispensable to those who would carry His messages. It was a fit and proper answer that the prophet, in the first instance, gave the king. The prophet was offered by the king something by the king, but he rejected it. Okay? Because he remembered God's instruction, don't eat, don't stay. So he rejected the offer of the king. That was good. He rightly told the king Jeroboam that he must abide by the exact terms of his commission, and that the bribe of half of Jeroboam's house would not induce him to tarry or to wait even so long as to take a meal at the royal table. This minute and rigorous or strict obedience stood out in striking contrast to the conduct of Jeroboam. God is exact, and God requires exact obedience. Remember that. God is exact and requires exact obedience. First, let us go to the first point, the word. The word that I am referring to here is the word of God. Okay? What is about the word of God that we can find in this passage? Letter A, or first, is God's word is distinct. When God gives instruction, when God gives a command, it is distinct. It is clear. The unnamed prophet from Judah had received distinct instructions not to eat bread nor drink water while on his divinely commissioned errand. He was therefore justified in refusing the royal invitation. And it would have been well with him had he also refused the invitation of the old prophet, who followed him with a persistent invitation to return with him to his house. God's word was distinct. Do not eat bread. Do not drink water. Second point about God's word is that God's word is direct. God's word is not only clear or distinct. God's word is also direct. There is a tragic note in this paragraph. The man of God had performed God's errand bravely and well. God told this man of God, this prophet, to go to Jeroboam. And this man of God fulfilled, performed his errand well before the king. And his words were verified by the result. But what happened? He perished as a castaway. He died. And where did he die? On the road. He was not even buried with his fathers. He was disqualified. After performing God's word, he was disqualified. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." This will be a tragic truth, that many, many of those who once served could be disqualified. If only he had obeyed God's word as it came directly to himself. God told him. He might have been entrusted with many similar errands. God told him directly, because he even told the king, and he even told this old prophet once. It was direct. When God speaks, it is distinct, it is clear. And when God speaks, it is direct. It is for you. That word is for you, not for others. It's for you. And next, God's word is decisive. God never goes back on His first instructions. God never changes His instruction. God's word is final. When God speaks to you, it is final. Isaiah chapter 55:11 tells us, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." If God, brothers and sisters, has clearly spoken to your soul, refuse to take your marching orders from others. No man, however aged or holy, has any right to intrude into the sacred dealings of God and the individual disciple or believer. When God is dealing with you, no man has the right to intrude. Kung magpakialam ka, tapat ka. We may always detect the false voice. We know that it is a false voice because its suggestions so exactly harmonize with the weakness of our nature. God told this prophet, "Don't eat." But because, you know, he did not recognize it was a false voice. The false voice would actually harmonize with the weakness of your nature. What is your nature? You become hungry. God told him, "Don't eat." But because his nature was, he becomes hungry, so he would eat. So that's a false voice. Your desire to eat bread, your desire to drink water, enjoy the society of our fellows. When God tells you something, the false voice will always tell you, follow your flesh. Follow what you need physically. When God has spoken to us, let us not dare to turn aside on the advice of others, however good they seem, even though their proposals may be draped with a show of religious wordings, like that prophet. In God is no variableness, nor shadow cast by turning. That is the word of God. The word of God comes distinctly, directly, and decisively. The word of God never changes. When God speaks to you, it's for you. And when God speaks, it is final. If God says, "I will bless you," He will bless you. Second point, the work. What do I mean by the word "the work" here? I refer to the work of deception. Okay? That's the second thing we can find from this scripture. The work of deception. This man of God failed because the older man professed to speak by divine warrant and because the invitation harmonized with his own inclinations. It means that the old prophet used God, used the name of God, and some more, "Oh, that man is hungry." As he sat there under the oak tree, tired and hungry, he was only too willing to believe that the old prophet's message was true, although it was altogether contrary to his own impression. The food is nice. Last night, we were invited to a birthday celebration. And we could not resist the food. One table beside us was empty. And I told the host, "Once we finish this, can we transfer to this empty table?" You know why? I mean this as a joke. Because many times, we cannot resist the flesh. we cannot resist our desires. And some people, especially those we respect, we look up so much, when they tell us something, we would immediately do, but then God tells us another thing. There's a conflict. And for this man, even though there was a conflict, he followed the old prophet. When we try to look closely, there is a progression that happened here in this deception. First, there was a temptation. A person is lured, or he is lured and drawn away by his own cravings. That is a temptation. A person is lured and drawn away by his own cravings. He must be hungry at the time, and there was an offer to eat from someone trying to be nice. The second step from temptation goes down to conception. When that unchecked desire takes root, it gives birth to action or sin. Yeah? Pag nanggamot, matubo, it will bring forth sin. And it leads another step downward, which is the consequence. When that sin is fully realized, it leads to negative consequences or death. Some consequences do not always happen immediately. Maybe except for this young prophet. The consequence was so instant. Right after he ate, he was killed by a lion. Why? Why? Because much is given, much is required. You are a prophet. You have a higher position. Therefore, when you sin, your discipline, your punishment is greater. Just like what we do for the church discipline. When you are a top leader, when you sin, when you deliberately sin, your discipline is harder. Okay? Compared to those who are plainly serving. Because, why? Because you have been given power. You have been given power and greater responsibility. So this man, he was killed by the lion immediately. Everyone is tempted. All of us. We are tempted by our own desires as to lure us away and trap us. That's what happened to this man. James chapter 1 verse 14 to 15 tells us, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Temptation does not come from external forces or from God. Instead, it originates from within, when a person is dragged away and enticed by his own desires. The man of God from Judah listened to the lie from the prophet of Bethel. And he did that. He listened for several reasons. Many times, God through his word speaks to us. But why we still listen to others? Like this man. He had several reasons. His first reason is, the prophet from Bethel was probably older, because an old prophet. That old prophet has sons. 1 Kings chapter 13 verse 11. And of course, because that old prophet is older, he had respect. The man of God respected him. Sometimes there is really a danger when somebody higher than you respect goes in conflict with the word. We have the tendency to follow the one who we respect most. Second reason, the prophet from Bethel identified with the man of God. What did the prophet of Bethel tell? What did he tell the young man? I too am a prophet as you are. Third reason why the man of God listened to this man from, to this old prophet, the prophet from Bethel claimed a spectacular experience. What did he say? An angel spoke to me. Something spectacular. Something that does not happen always. His third reason, the prophet from Bethel claimed to speak for the Lord. What did he say? By the word of the Lord. Next reason, the prophet from Bethel did not seem to be an idolater who should be shunned. When he said, bring him back with you to your house. And then the prophet from Bethel offered no reward other than simple food. He may eat bread and drink water in verse 19. But no matter how natural and seductive enticements are, whoever or whatever entices you, it is our duty to resist them. When they are opposed to the word that God has told you, when we had a word from God to guide our actions, we should receive no other word except through direct confirmation by God's Spirit. And this is also a sort of reminder for the leaders that too many young men have perished on the threshold of their life work because older prophets have cried, spare yourself, have mercy on your flesh. Why did I say that leaders should be careful? Because many times our people listen to us. And as leaders, because they listen to us, they look up to us, they will obey what we tell them. And there is a possibility that because they listen to us, we don't listen from God, but they listen to us, we advise them wrongly, and they fall. Third point. You know, before I go to the third point, I heard someone who said, loving self is equal to loving God. Do you believe that? When you love yourself, means you love God. The Bible does not tell us about loving self. The Bible never tells us about loving self. Should love God. First commandment. Next, love others. Self is even the third, if there is. So there are groups that says, how can you love God if you don't love yourself? My question is, how can you love yourself when you don't love God? It starts with God. Love God first. When you love God first, then you will learn to love others, and then you will learn to love yourself. Third point, the wage. What I mean by the wage here is the wage of disobedience. The payment for disobedience. If we don't take the word of God seriously, I just want to tell every one of us here, including myself, that God takes His word seriously. Psalms 89:34 tells us, my covenant I will not break, nor will I alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. When God speaks, He is serious about it. Disobedience to the word and misappropriation of the word of God have consequences and are deadly or fatal. This happens when a Christian becomes irresponsible and begins taking the word of God lightly and obeys partially or partly. When we obey the word of God partly or partially, that is disobedience and misappropriation of the word of God. The man of God died. But did he not obey? Yes, he obeyed, but halfway. Partly. A halfway obedience nor a halfway disobedience, they are not obedience, because God expects exact obedience, not part obedience, not part disobedience. Let me ask you this morning, how seriously do you take the word of God? When God tells us something, when God instructs us or commands us, how do we take those commands, those instructions? Do we take them lightly or do we take them seriously? I will give you an example in the Bible. King Saul, he was instructed twice by God through Prophet Samuel. But what did he do? He did not fully obey. God told him to destroy the enemies, to destroy the Amalekites, all of them. But what did he do? When Prophet Samuel came, Samuel said, "Did you do what God instructed you to do?" You know what Saul said? "Yes, I did. Yes, I did." But Samuel said, "Why I hear some bleating? Why I hear some cows mooing?" And you know what he said? "Oh, I spared them because they are the best. They are the best cows. They are, you know, they are no blemish, and we will use them for offerings to God." Sometimes we are like Saul. We only obey halfway and say we obey. We are wrong. King Saul did not fully obey, and the consequence was removal of the kingdom of Israel from him. You know, the prophet Samuel rebukes him, declaring, "Obedience is better than sacrifice." Whatever your purpose is, when you disobey, it's disobedience. Whatever your reasons are when you disobey, it is disobedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22, this is what exactly the prophet Samuel said. "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Brothers and sisters, God values obedience far more than religious rituals or sacrifices. And disobedience is the common problem of man. Not because man fully disobeys, but because he partially or partly obeys. Oh, our disobedience is not full. It's not fully disobedience. We are not fully disobedient people. We are only partly obedient people. That is the problem. Partly obedient. The Bible tells us, I gave you an example of a man who did not fully obey God, and the result was tragic. The anointing was removed from him. The Spirit of God left him. And he died, finally, in battle. But the Bible tells us that Moses fully obeyed God's instruction. Exactly obeyed God's instruction when God told him to build the tabernacle. When God told Moses, "Build the tabernacle," God did not say, "Pag gusto ka lang da kung paano, Brahum." No. God said, "The tabernacle should be made with this. The material, the size, the quantity, the quality should be this." And Moses obeyed exactly. That's why the presence of God was there. Not only Moses, Noah. They say, in Noah's flood, the most scary is not the storm, Not the flood waters. The scariest portion is God's instruction. The scariest portions in Noah's ark is God's instruction how to build the ark. How many windows? How big is the door? What kind of wood? How many animals? How long, how wide, how high? Noah obeyed God exactly how he should build the ark. The tabernacle that Moses built is a picture. The ark that Noah built is a picture. Both are pictures of salvation. Both are pictures of exact obedience. When you see the ark, that is exact obedience. When you look at the tabernacle, that is exact obedience. No one can be saved except when he enters the ark and the tabernacle. No one can be saved in disobedience. Obedience is required to enter. How did the people enter the tabernacle? How did they enter the tabernacle? Elder Joel is going to teach that next year. How did they enter? Can they just enter like that? No. They had to make so many sacrifices. They have to make sacrifices in order to enter the tabernacle. And how did the people enter the ark? Only 8 of them. How did the animals enter? God guided them. It was still God's instruction. God's instruction requires obedience. But not too many entered the ark. Only 8 people were there. And not too many entered the tabernacle. Only a chosen few. Because many of them did not obey God. Those who have sinned cannot enter the tabernacle. Even priests who have sinned cannot enter the tabernacle. Because God requires obedience. But He cannot see that from men. Maybe only in Moses, only in Noah. Therefore, God Himself made a new tabernacle and a new ark and sent them to men in the form of His only Son. Jesus is not just the new tabernacle and ark where we should enter, but Jesus is also our obedience, the requirement to enter. Many of us, we have become very disobedient. And we tend to think that just because we partially obeyed, we become obedient. But we are wrong. We need to open our eyes. That partial or part disobedience, partial obedience is still disobedience. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus came to fulfill obedience. He came to fulfill what God requires. Jesus' obedience was not partial but perfect because He obeyed even to death on the cross. What is the wage of sin for that man of God who disobeyed God? The wage of disobedience or sin is death. From the disobedience of Adam and Eve to the disobedience of the man of God that we have in our scripture to the disobedience of man today, Jesus took the wages of our disobedience to the cross, so that through His resurrection, the wages becomes a gift. The wage becomes a gift. Jesus is our exact obedience in our failure to obey. Many times, I ask myself, do I fully obey God? And there are times that I am blinded. There were times that I was blinded. I thought that I obeyed God fully. But later on, I realized that I did not. I failed. But I just thank God that In my failure to obey, Jesus is there to correct my disobedience. Jesus is our exact obedience in our failure to obey. Jesus is my exact obedience in my failure to obey. His obedience is for my disobedience. God knows we cannot fully obey. That's why He sent His own Son to fully obey, who fully obeyed for our disobedience. And we need to appropriate His obedience in our lives by becoming more aware of His expectations. We are all disobedient people. And because of Jesus' obedience, His obedience becomes our obedience. And now that Jesus' obedience becomes ours, we should be more aware of God's expectation. Because if God accepted you just as you are, God received you just as you are, despite your disobedience, God forgave you. Now that you are here, we should be aware of what God expects from us. You know, there are people who keep on sinning, living their old life, because they believe that God accepts me just as I am. That's correct, but that is just half true. God accepts you just as you are, but after God accepted you, you will have to do something about your life. God did not wait for you to become holy. He accepted you as a sinner. But now that He has cleansed you, you should know what God expects from you. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus took the wage of our disobedience to the cross, so that by His resurrection, that wage becomes a gift. We didn't have the power to obey, but now in Christ and through Christ, we do have the power to obey. Our obedience starts in Christ and will continue in Christ. Let me close. So let me just repeat again. We have the Word. The Scripture talks about the Word that God has spoken to you. And that Word is distinct. You know what the Word of God is. You know what is that. And the Word is direct. That Word has been spoken to you. And that Word is final. God never changes that Word. But here, we are also tempted to disobey. We are deceived to disobey. And that deception is really deception. It's really subtle. We don't really know. If we are not sensitive, we don't really know whether it's wrong or not. But we know the Word of God. And there is consequence. There is wage, payment for disobedience. But we thank Jesus. He paid for our disobedience. And He just expects us now. God wants us now to know what He expects from us. I should know. Since God has forgiven me, I should know, and I know what God wants from me. He accepted me just as I am. So I know what He wants from me. I know what He wants me to do. We are always tempted to obey partially or partly. And the enemy will always make us think that partial obedience is all right. Yeah. The devil will always make us think like that partial obedience is okay. But today, we learn that God expects exact obedience, like that of Noah and Moses, not partially or partly. Noah and Moses obeyed exactly, and their obedience is put to their credit. But we have a greater Noah and greater Moses, Jesus, whose obedience is credited to all of us. Not only for himself. Every believer has a word from God. Do you have? You have at least one scripture verse that reminds you. I just want to tell you that, sorry, if until today, you are already 1 year old in the church, you still cannot memorize even one scripture, I don't know if you really love God. You should have one. Let me ask you, who among you today, you have one favorite verse in the Bible? You have one? Siguro iban wala nagasabat kay Pastor, I have 10. You have at least one. You have one favorite verse? And the rest you don't have, you don't memorize? That is wrong. The Word of God will remind you. And the Word of God cannot remind you because you don't keep the Word of God. The Bible tells us, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." As believers, we should have at least one. God does not expect us to memorize the Bible. If you were a Jew today, you die. Because the Jews were expected from the age of 12 or 14 to memorize the Torah. Okay? So now we just need to memorize. We just need to remember that one word. And you know that one scripture verse, that one favorite scripture verse of yours will keep you going strong. Will keep you going strong. We have a few interviewees for full time. One thing that we ask them, do you have a rema? Do you want to become a full time staff? Do you have a rema? Because if they don't have a rema, they cannot. They must have a rema. Because that rema, that word, is the distinct, is the direct, is the decisive word of God for you. When you have it, no matter what happens, you will hold on to that word. Because that is God's promise for you. That is for you, not for others. It's for you. Maybe you forgot that word. But I just want to tell you, go back to the Bible. Go back to the Bible. You don't need to go around looking for prophets to prophesy over you. Like many other church members, they go to conferences looking for prophets to prophesy over them. The words of the prophet are not real words from God. We have the Bible that contains the Word of God. Whatever He tells you from the Bible is His word for you. And whatever He tells you through this Bible will not change. That's why it is written. Why is the Bible written? So that nobody can alter, nobody can change it. It's final. Do not allow the words of men to distract you, to discourage you. Do not allow the words of man even to frighten you. Do not allow gimmicks or tricks which do not conform to the word to sway you and make you think that it is God's word. Do not be deceived, even if they are known pastors or prophets. If they tell you that which is the opposite of what God tells you in the Bible, it is the work of the enemy. It is the work of men. They want to kill you. Sometimes you will be surprised that killing words can come from those who are close to us. Killing words may come from those who are close to us. Those killing words does not always appear like a sword. Those killing words can be like drops of poison in an orange juice. They mean? They taste sweet, but they kill you. That's what happened to this man of God. Tastes so sweet, but it killed him. Yes, true. You may be surprised that those who say killing words to you are those who are close to you. You think that the enemy is far, but maybe he's just beside you or behind you. I'm not talking about your neighbor today, right? I also experience words that kill. If I based my Christianity on the words of men, I would have backslided long ago. But I have the word of God that backs me up. And this is my favorite verse in the Bible. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Every time I am tempted to give up, I always remember this word. Because it is not man who called me. It is not man who called me. It is not man who appointed me. It is not man who knew me. Because many times, man does not know me. But God knows me. He formed me. He set me apart and appointed me. No one can change that. God's word is final. God's word is decisive. Many of you have words. You have the word of God. God spoke to you. When you read the Bible, God spoke to you. You keep that. You memorize that. Let it remind you of who you are in Christ. This word, this favorite of mine, is for Jeremiah. Spoken by God to Jeremiah. But it is also for me. This is more powerful than man's word. One thing that I noticed also before we close our eyes and pray, God did not give names to this man of God. He was just called man of God. And also, God did not give a name to the old prophet from Bethel. There were no names. But there is one very important message God wants to tell us. And that is, obey God exactly. Just as He says. He has given each of us either a command or a warning that we need to obey exactly. And when it is hard, when it is difficult to obey, we need to stand on the obedience of Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit to empower and enable us to obey. Exact obedience is what God requires. Shall we all pray?